We're now getting ready to have Chris come teach the word to us. And I'm going to read through that scripture as y'all take your seats. So we've just been having a great time going through the book of Mark. And in this last week, of Christ's life. So here we are at Mark 12, verse 18 through 27. Let me read that for you. "And the Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first one took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife.' Jesus said to them, 'Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they raise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong.'"
Well, good morning. If you're visiting with us or you're online on YouTube, my name is Chris Boynton. I get the joy and the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Eastside Community Church. We're really glad that you are here with us this morning. And if you're joining us live streaming with YouTube, we would love to have you come in sometime so that we would get to meet you in person. Just wanted to thank our praise team for such a great job of leading us in worship this morning, right? Amen. Thank you, guys. Also, just wanted to give a shout out. This morning is our sound man extraordinaire, Bob Marty's birthday. So if you see him, make sure you give him a hug and tell him happy birthday. I'm sure he'll appreciate that. So let me open us in a word of prayer this morning. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our teacher this morning. That I'm not the teacher, but you are. You will be the one who will open our minds and our hearts and our wills to understand your word, to be changed by your word, and to live out your word. And that's our prayer this morning, that you would do that very work within us. And by doing that, we will bring you all the glory and all the honor, Jesus. And I ask this in your name. Amen. So, an opening thought for you, a question, thought I want you to kind of think about keeping your back of your mind during my message this morning. What type of person might you be if you believed that there was nothing beyond this life? So Keep that in the back of your mind while we're going through that. You'll also have the opportunity to discuss this question during your community groups this coming week. If you haven't done so already, turn to the book of Mark. We're in chapter 12. Again, our passage today is verse 18 through 27. And if you happen to be using one of the Bibles in the back of the seat in front of you, that's page 848 in there. 848. Well, in today's passage of Scripture, we find Jesus once again being questioned and challenged by another sect of the Jewish religious leadership. Last week, two opposing sects, the Pharisee and the Herodians, joined forces in an attempt to trap Jesus in his talk. They had a purpose in mind when they came there. They were trying to get him to say something that was going to set him against either the law or against the Romans. And so, as we saw last week, if you were here, how did that work out for them? Yeah, not too well, right? In fact, in verse 17, it says that they marveled at him. To put that in modern parlance, they were wig-snatched or just blown away by this simple but profound answer that Jesus gave them. You know, he answered them in such a way that they were just confounded by it, and they couldn't bring any kind of a charge against him, either against the law of Moses or against the law of the Romans. Well, this week it's the Sadducees who immediately step up. I mean, they're standing in line, literally. If you look at the passage, it's not like this is a couple days later. I mean, this is immediately. You've got the Pharisees and the Herodians. And then the Sadducees immediately step up to give their luck a try at this stump the rabbi thing that they're doing, right? So they're looking for a way to get Jesus in a pickle, to get him where he's contradicting himself or he's going against the law of Moses or going against the Roman authorities. So who were the Sadducees? In his commentary on Mark, C.E.B. Cranfield describes them in this way, and you'll see this on your handout. The Sadducees were the aristocratic party made up of the high priestly and leading lay families of Jerusalem. They were wealthy and worldly. Their arrogance and harshness in the administration of justice were notorious. Conservative in doctrine, they rejected what they regarded as the Pharisaic innovations, but their main concern was for the maintenance of their privileges, not for doctrinal purity. The Sadducees were these well-educated, sophisticated, influential, and wealthy members of the Sanhedrin, which Sanhedrin is the ruling council of the Jews then. They were kind of the upper class, the bougie of the day. And they kind of looked down on everybody else. They had this attitude, we're educated and we know everything and you guys are below us. So they kind of looked down on everybody else. Interesting thing about the Sadducees is they didn't believe in immortality or spirits or angels or the resurrection, which is why they were sad, you see. Okay? So some of y'all have heard that before. I had to find a place to put that in. They were Sadducees, right? Sadducee. Okay. Another interesting thing about that, on top of all that, they didn't believe in any of this spiritual stuff. They only recognized the first five books of Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books, as being the Holy Scriptures, okay? So they didn't ascribe to anything like the Psalms or any of the other writings or any of the prophets or anything. They only held to the first five books of Moses as being the Holy Scriptures. Another thing about them is they somewhat cooperated with the Romans, right? They weren't outright on the side of the Romans, but to be who they were and to have the influence and the power they did, they had to placate and work with the Romans to do that. So that's enough about who the Sadducees were. The question that always comes to mind is, you know, what got the Sadducees so uptight that now they were coming after Jesus too? If you read through the book of Mark up to this point, the Sadducees aren't even mentioned in the book of Mark at all. Okay, so what got them stirred up and coming after Jesus? I am positive that it was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Okay, which Mark doesn't record that in the book of Mark. To find that, you have to go to the book of John, chapter 11. And we don't have time to spend time reading all of that, so what I'm going to do is give you a short synopsis of the event. So Lazarus was a friend of Jesus who lived in a town called Bethany, and he got sick and died. Now Jesus waited 4 days after his death before he went to him. So Jesus pays a visit to Lazarus' tomb, accompanied by Lazarus' two sisters, Jesus' disciples, and a crowd of mourners and other folks from the town around them. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, which resulted in many of the people who witnessed it believing in Jesus and following Jesus. But some of them, there's always some of them, that traveled the couple miles it was to Jerusalem and reported the incident to the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees and the high priest called the Sanhedrin council together, and that included the Sadducees. They were a major part of that, and it included them, and they began to discuss what the possible effects might be of this miracle and the other miracles that Jesus had been doing all along. He had been healing people and casting out demons and doing all these incredible things. Now he's raised this guy from the dead who's been dead for 4 days. Unheard of miracle, right? And so they're trying to figure out what the effects of that is going to be on them. So here's the motivating conclusion that they came to in John chapter 11, verse 48. If we let him, Jesus, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So you see, they couldn't deny Jesus' miracles. They didn't say, hey, this guy's performing tricks or something like that. They couldn't deny his miracles. His miracles were obvious and they were plain to see and they were real, and so they couldn't deny them. But they also couldn't take the chance on the crowds of people following Jesus, attracting the attention of the Romans and disturbing, you know, messing up their good thing they had going, taking away their prominent and comfortable position within the Jewish and the Roman society. They were worried about their place in life, their earthly life. So remember, they don't believe in the afterlife, so their earthly life was all that they had to look forward to, and they had to maintain that at any cost. Again, back to that question I asked, what would you be like? What kind of a person would you be if you believed there was no life after death? And so we'll see that the plain and simple purpose of the Sadducees, what I'm calling the ridiculous question to Jesus, was to make the idea of the resurrection seem absurd, to discredit Jesus with the people, to dissuade the crowds from following him, to keep the Romans from getting nervous, and therefore, basically, to protect their religious, political, and social positions in the world. So look with me at chapter 12, verse 18. And Sadducees came to him who say, there is no resurrection. And they ask him a question, saying, teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up an offspring for his brother. There were 7 brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, he left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the 7 left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the 7 had her as wife. So how many of you have ever seen the movie 7 Brides for 7 Brothers, right? Classic, classic movie. I'm thinking about making a movie from this passage, and I'm going to call it 7 Brothers for a Single Bride. All right, so it really is this crazy scenario, and you may be wondering, what is going on with all this, you know, brothers dying and taking the previous brother's wife and raising up offspring? If you're not familiar with this concept, it's called the levirate marriage. You find it in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. And levirate comes from the Latin word lever, or basically brother-in-law is what that word means. And this practice in the Jewish faith was known as the yabam. And it was instituted by God for a couple of reasons. First of all, for the continuation of the deceased person's name. Okay, so in the Jewish culture, your name carried on with you, you know, throughout generation to generation. So this was put in place to carry out the deceased husband's name. If he had no male heir, the first son born of this new couple, his brother and his wife, would carry on the deceased brother's name and inherit his land. All the land was tied to the name of the person, right? The wife couldn't inherit the land. Women didn't have rights like you do now, then. And so it was to continue this person's name and lineage continually. And God is good in this. He also gave it as a form of protection for the widow who otherwise may not have anyone or anybody to take care of her. You know, she could be destitute and basically living out in the street. And so God provided two things. As I said, one, to protect the name and the lineage of the person. And second of all, to provide for the wife. So the whole purpose of this question of the Sadducees was to show how ridiculous it would be for God to resurrect the dead, because it would create all kinds of mass confusion in the afterlife. Think about it. So they say, whose wife will she be for the seven hatters? So is there going to be fights, fist fights going on in heaven over whose wife this is? God's not the author of confusion, right? And so their principle, their thought behind this is, the afterlife, the resurrection, is a ridiculous idea because there would be all of this confusion about whose wife it would be. Think about it. People were getting divorced, all of that. It would just be mass confusion in the afterlife, right? So that was the purpose. They wanted to make him look like a fool in his talk of the resurrection. Well, they didn't know it, but these scholarly, well-educated, sophisticated religious leaders were about to get schooled by this person that they considered to be an uneducated, backwoods, country bumpkin rabbi. I mean, that's the way they looked at Jesus. You're from Nazareth, okay? You've never been, you know, to seminary. You don't have any degrees. You're not part of the religious leadership. You're just this little guy, you know, out here trying to teach something, and we're the ones who have all the education and have all the knowledge. And so their purpose was to discredit Jesus. But Jesus responds to this ridiculous question with a stinging rebuke. Verse 24, he says, is this not the reason you're wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus confronts them with the reality that they actually don't know the scriptures or the power of God as well as they think they do. Right? They think they've got it all together, but Jesus says, you really just don't know your scriptures that well, and you don't understand who God is and the power that he has. In fact, that word that's translated as wrong also carries with it this meaning: to cause to roam or to go astray from the truth. The Sadducees were wrong, and it was causing them to go astray from the truth. They were misled. They didn't have a good view of what reality was. So here's a time for a note to self. Don't forget how important it is for us to really know the scriptures and to know God personally, so that we don't go or aren't led astray from the truth. Think about how many times in your life, in your Christian walk, you have been challenged with what you thought you knew was in the scriptures. Probably some little ditty you heard in your mind, and you thought, oh, well, that's in the scriptures. Come to find out that it's really not in the scriptures at all. Like, God takes care of those who take care of themselves, and things like that. We really need to know the scriptures, spend time studying the scriptures, and spend time with God so we know him and who his character and what his power really are. Okay, that's a side note. Now, not only were the Sadducees ignorant of the scriptures, but Jesus said that they were ignorant of the power of God as well. Jesus goes on to speak to their question by proclaiming the reality that the resurrected life will be different from this present life. The chaos they proposed would happen was not even remotely a possibility. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." By the power of God in the resurrection, we will be transformed spiritually and physically. We won't be the same that we are here now. Life will be totally different in the afterlife. Totally different. We can't even begin to imagine exactly what it's going to be like. But we know this from this passage, that there will be no marriage. There'll be no need for marriage. Now, what exactly our relationships with our former spouses and children and family members and friends will be like, the scripture's not clear about that, okay? It doesn't give total clarity of what our relationships will continue to be like. But there's one thing that I'm sure of, and that they will be far better and more fulfilling than anything we might experience in this life. In this life, our sin nature, what goes on inside of us, causes our relationships to be less than what they will be in heaven. Whatever they're going to be like, whatever that continuation of that is, recognizing each other, what all that entails, will be better than anything that we have ever experienced in this life. So now I want to take just a moment to rectify a myth that some have mistakenly derived from verse 25. In the resurrection in heaven, we do not become angels. Okay? So now if you're here this morning and you were really looking forward to dying and going to heaven and getting fit with a set of wings and a long white robe and a harp and floating around on clouds all day, playing your harp and just chilling, you're probably going to be disappointed with heaven, because that's not going to be, that's not the picture of heaven that the scriptures paint. And that's not what this verse is saying. It's not saying that we become angels. It says we will be like angels in heaven, in that earthly marriage and its particular form of intimate human relationship will not be a part of our eternal existence. Okay, again, whatever those relationships will be like will be far greater than what they are here, but they will not be the same as they are here. So these marriages we have here, they're not going to carry on into eternity. Sorry that some of you may be really, really happy about that, and some of you, may be kind of sad about that, but that's the reality that of the resurrection that Jesus gets across to them. In verses 26 and 27, Jesus further affirms the reality of the resurrection by referring the Sadducees to the second book of Moses, the second book of the Torah, the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 6, which, by the way, remember, Jesus doesn't go to passages in the Psalms or other passages that refer to the resurrection. He goes to one of the first five books that they consider part of the Holy Scriptures, and he deals with it with them from there. Exodus 3, 6 is, and he quotes this, he refers to this in verses 26 and 27. And he said, "As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush?" Let me stop right there for a second. You notice he doesn't quote chapter and verse. You know why? There were no chapter and verse. Okay? So he would reference an incident, an event that took place that they would recognize. And so he does that. He says, "In the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, spoke to Moses, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are quite wrong." So Jesus attempts to reason with the Sadducees from the scriptures, and from the scriptures that they would recognize and say, these are the scriptures. And he tries to reason with them from the scriptures that if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not continue to live, that God would not have said in the present tense, "I am their God," but rather he would have said in the past tense, "I was their God." So you get that? That seems like a minor thing, but how God converses with Moses lets them know, hey, I am still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Unfortunately, the Sadducees wouldn't accept and respond positively to Jesus' teaching about this reality of the resurrection. They would remain, as he put it, quite wrong. Not just wrong, but quite wrong. What they believed to be reality was wrong. Their understandings of the scriptures and of God's power was way off. They had gone far astray from the truth. They had a view of reality that was skewed and that was wrong. And Jesus was trying to, in his own compassion and mercy, to lead them right. So he was not, they didn't catch him off guard. He lets them know, I know what you're doing, okay? He did that last week. He said, hey, I know what you're doing. You're trying to trip me up. So he lets them know that they're not succeeding in that. And then he tries to reason with them in a way that would enlighten them and help them to understand what the truth was. But they refused to accept and respond to that. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to feel a little sorry for the Sadducees. Right? Don't you feel sorry for these poor guys? I mean, here they are. How sad it must have been to have nothing to look forward to beyond this existence here on earth. Imagine that. If this is all there is, and there is nothing beyond this, not to say that there's not good in this world, and there's not enjoyment, and there's not happiness, and there's not all the wonderful things, the creation and all that, but if this is all there is, what a sad life. I wish I could quote from Hamlet. He talks about it. What a dead and dysentery place this would be. I forget it. Somebody else, I should have looked that up. Wasn't it? That just popped in my head. You know, what a drab place this would be if this is all there is just what we experience here on life. It's no wonder that they clung to their positions of power and prestige and wealth so tightly. They had nothing else to look forward to. They believed in God, and they believed in God in the sense of his promise to them, the covenant he made with them, but all they saw that as is what they could get on this earth. They didn't see anything beyond that. Again, what type of person might you be if you believed there was nothing beyond this life? So we spent most of my time this morning talking about the reality of the resurrection, but as my sermon title suggests, there's also a reassurance of the resurrection in this passage of Scripture as well, particularly in verses 26 and 27. In verses 26 and 27, in referring to God being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living and not the dead, Jesus is given reassurance of the fulfillment of God's covenant through the resurrection. Think about that for a moment. Right? So the Sadducees at that point in time, Israel was under the control and domination of the Roman Empire. Were they experiencing in full God's covenant promise of a land of their own and working in them and them prospering and all that? No, they weren't. And they never did experience that in its full, never in their entire history. Right? They never experienced the total fulfillment of God's covenant. The Sadducees needed to be reminded of the reality that the covenant, God had to keep this covenant with them. And they could be reassured that they could experience its fulfillment. But that would only happen in the resurrection. They weren't going to experience it here on this earth in that way, in their life. The only way to experience it was in the resurrection. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, God was speaking to Abraham and giving that covenant. He said, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God's covenant, his promise to his chosen people, will one day ultimately be fulfilled in the resurrection. So you may well be asking, okay, well, that's nice. This, you know, how Jesus dealt with them, tried to bring them along. But what does this passage of Scripture have to do with me? How do I relate to this passage of Scripture? What is its practical application? Is it lever at marriage? Should we be practicing lever at marriage? Is anybody here up for doing levirate marriage where you, if you have a brother that dies, you marry his wife and raise children for him? I don't think that's the, that's not the point of this. Is that the fact is there are no Sadducees after the fall of Jerusalem, after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. The Sadducees have never existed since. There are no Sadducees, so that's really not the point. My point, the practical application this morning to me is, in a group this size, there is almost always the distinct possibility that someone here may not believe in the resurrection. You too may think that the idea of an afterlife and a bodily resurrection is ridiculous. This is just a crazy idea. What kind of a place is this that I would come here and these people think that there's life after you die, after your body dies? You go on living, and at some point in time, God is going to raise you physically from the dead, and you're going to live again. That could seem like a ridiculous thing. Or, you may, it may be that you're struggling and discouraged by the circumstances of your life and are wondering, is this all there is? I mean, there's a lot in this world going on to bring people to that point. I run into people all the time that is this all there is to life, is what I'm experiencing now? Unlike the Sadducees, we need to learn from and respond to Jesus' teaching about the reality and the reassurance of the resurrection. In John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." The reality is there will be a resurrection. A bodily resurrection unto either a peace enjoyed fill, eternal life with God in the new heavens and earth, as the Bible describes it, or a bodily resurrection unto the just judgment and eternal punishment apart from God in the lake that burns with fire that we often refer to as hell. There is a resurrection coming. That is a reality. So let me ask you, don't you sense deep down inside yourself that there is something beyond this life? I mean, don't you just know that? You can't put your finger on it. You don't have tangible evidence of it. But you know instinctively, you know that it's true deep down inside of you, that you have to fight that to not believe it. You just know that that is true. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, "He has put eternity into man's heart. God has placed inside of every human being a sense of and a longing for the eternal." Every one of us has it. We have to convince ourselves or be taught out of this. Children understand it. And yet we know deep down inside that there's something out of place. That something is wrong. And that something, my friend, is sin. We are all sinners by nature and by choice. Romans 23 puts it this way, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We are all in this boat together. Every one of us, every human being except Jesus that has ever lived, has struggled with this issue of sin in our life. And sin is anything that's contrary to the nature of God, that disobedient disobedience to God or just not being perfect. And we all fit that category. And you know what? That sin, our sin separates us from God. It creates a barrier between us and our Creator. Isaiah, in Isaiah 59:2, he puts it like this. Your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. What is right, what could be most right in our lives, this relationship with God, the God who created us, is broken. And there's a wall of separation between us because of our sin. And our sin leads to death, physical, spiritual death. Romans 6:23 puts it this way. For the wages, the payment, the wages of sin is death. And that culminates in the righteous judgment and eternal punishment of God. That's a reality. We can't figure our way out of it. This is a reality. But again, the reassurance of the resurrection is also found in that verse, Romans 6:23, in the second half of that verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let me ask you this. Have you learned or will you learn from and will you respond to Jesus in the way the Sadducees would not? From our passage of Scripture this morning, from the few verses that I've read to you this morning, will you respond to that? Will you hear the instruction of Jesus saying there is a reality of a resurrection and there's a reassurance in that reality that where we would face eternal separation from God in a place called hell, that there's a reassurance that doesn't have to be so? That I have paid for your sin, that if you trust and believe in me, that you can have life everlasting. In fact, in the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That Jesus is the resurrection. And he has the power to raise us. The Father has given him the power to give life and to raise us from the dead. So let me ask you, will you, where you sit right now, humbly bow your heart before Jesus and in faith call upon his name? That just simply means to believe in him. To believe that you're a sinner, to recognize your sin nature, to believe that and to realize there's nothing you can do about it, and to believe that Jesus died on the cross, took our sin upon himself, to save us, and he offers that as a free gift to all who would believe in him. Are you at that place in your life right now? Will you confess your sinfulness to God and ask him to cleanse you of your sin and give you new and eternal life? Is that where you're at this morning? 1 John 1:9 puts it this way. If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I can honestly say to you this morning that if this is your sincere heart's desire, if this is your prayer this morning, you can know that you are forgiven. You are assured of and will one day experience the resurrection unto life. There's nothing standing in your way. God has cleared the path for you to come to him and know him as Savior and enjoy this assurance of the resurrection to eternal life. If you have any questions, I know this is, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you don't trust Christ as your Savior, if you're online and you don't know Christ, and this has stirred up more questions in you than it has given you answers, please come and talk to me or one of the other pastors or one of our elders or even one of our deacons who can explain this to you further. I would love to sit down with you and explain this further. There's no reason for you to go on in this state. So I just encourage you to come to us. And if you're here this morning, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, would you be willing to share that with us also? That you would share this joyous thing with us, that you have come to know the God of all creation, You have a new life, an eternal life. Would you share that with us so that we might celebrate with you and help you in your walk in that? For those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, I'm going to read the final passage of Scripture, which is Revelation chapter 20 and 21, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Book of Revelation chapter 20. I'll be reading from verse 11 of chapter 20 to verse 7 of chapter 21. And these are some of my favorite passages in the Bible because it describes to us in detail the reality and the reassurance of the resurrection. Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 11. Apostle John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that this morning, in the clarity of your word, in the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus himself, we can have absolute confidence in the reality that there will be a resurrection. And not just some spiritual resurrection, but a bodily resurrection. And our bodies, the scriptures say, will be like his body. Father, thank you that we don't have to guess or imagine or try to work this all out in our heads and figure out how it's possible. Your word says it, and it's true. It's a reality. And it's a reassurance to us. Lord, the words of your scriptures carry with it either the fragrance of death to those who will not believe, or the fragrance of life to those who will believe. Lord, my prayer is this morning that everyone within the sound of my voice will believe. That you are the one who works out salvation in our hearts and minds. You're the one who gives us the faith to believe. Would you do that this morning? Would you reach out to that person who has never believed in you, who has never put their faith and their trust in you to pay for their sin and forgive them? Lord, would you do that work even now in their hearts? Would you draw them to yourself? Would you save them, cleanse them from all their unrighteousness? Lord, cover them with your righteousness and give them eternal life. And Lord, help them to know the assurity of that, that they can have confidence that one day they'll stand in your presence in the resurrection. Lord, in a resurrection to life. Lord, for those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, we need these verses as well. We need to come to terms with this reality of the resurrection, that it can be an encouragement to us to keep on moving forward in this life, to keep on serving you even when we're tired or discouraged. Lord, to keep on sharing the good news of your gospel, even when people put us down or make fun of us as we do it. Lord, but it is such a blessed thing to be able to share the gospel with other people, knowing that you know who you are going to open their eyes to see it. Lord, we don't know. So give us just a sense of the urgency that there is to share your gospel with the world around us. Father, let it be an encouragement to us as a body of believers, as a family, that we have eternity to look forward to, knowing that our relationships with each other will be so great in heaven. We can't even begin to imagine what it will be like now in these sin-filled bodies, Lord. But one day we will have perfect fellowship with one another, perfect love for one another, and we'll get to worship you together, face to face, in that day. And oh Lord, how we long for it. Help our hearts long for that. Help us to recognize that reality and be reassured by it. And again, Lord, it's all for your honor and for your glory. And I give you all the praise. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.